I invite you to turn to Isaiah 55. Our scripture reading is Isaiah 55, some well-known verses, I guess, to some of you, and in a context of the suffering servant, of what the servant of God did, and how we are invited to come and enjoy the blessings of the gospel. Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word, and we will come and look at that passage in just a moment. Before we do, we're going to turn to number 654, a hymn that expresses God's grace and love to us, and how a knowledge of him changes our whole perception on life. "Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so." 654.
Everlasting love, led by grace.
Well, if you have a Bible with you, it would be good to turn to that passage we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 55. As you read through the Bible, you cannot but be aware of the unfolding plan of God to reach all peoples of the earth with the message of redeeming love. The story of the Bible is of a loving and gracious God seeking and redeeming his people at great cost. And it really all starts in the Old Testament, you remember, with the promise that is given to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4. Well, in verse 2, God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And we know as the Bible unfolds, so through the line of Abraham and then the line of David, a Messiah is promised. And Isaiah is perhaps one of those prophecies that more than any other declares to us the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it shows to us our need of a Saviour who is able to save us from our sins. Right at the beginning of Isaiah, in chapter 1 and verse 18, the prophet says, Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And then the promise of a Messiah is given to us in chapter 7. The Lord himself will give you a sign, a virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And then over to the next chapter, in chapter 9, we read of a people walking in darkness, seeing a great light, those living in the land of the shadow of death. And then it goes on in verse 6 of chapter 9 of Isaiah, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish that. And then in Isaiah chapter 40, we have those words, Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. And then a prophecy concerning John the Baptist, a voice of one calling in the desert, Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And then on into chapter 52 of Isaiah, where we have the prophecy of the coming servant of God, a suffering servant. In Isaiah 52, verse 13, See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And then those amazing words in chapter 53 that describe the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a flow in these words that point to the fact that God has a plan of saving mankind. and it's centered in his son, in the Lord Jesus. We know that that happened. Jesus came, he was born, he lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, he's seated at God's right hand. He awaits that day when he will come again in power and great glory to receive the church, and then we shall be forever with the Lord. But in the meantime, whilst we are here on earth, he has given us a commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing would be for all those who have faith in Jesus. The appeal is to the whole world, not just to Halland, not just to Sussex, not just to the UK, but for the whole world. The whole wide world for Jesus, and we are to proclaim the message of the gospel to all and sundry. So this 55th chapter of Isaiah starts with this comprehensive and wide-ranging call. Come, all who are thirsty. Come, all who are thirsty. It's really like a military bugle call rallying the troops for action, getting you up in the morning for breakfast at 6:30 when nobody wants to come up and you hear reveille. You've got to get up. That's the call. Come, all who are thirsty. It's literally, oh, all who are thirsty. And it is given in the context of an all-bountiful God providing the answer to that insatiable thirst, that spiritual thirst that each of us has, that can only be satisfied by the waters that God himself provides. That comes through the suffering servant referred to in chapters 52, 53, and 54. So it is a logical sequence of events that God, who has provided for his people's salvation, should then invite them to come and partake of it. It's just as if the party has been prepared, the food and drink are provided, come and enjoy what God has given. Now let's look at this in a little bit more detail. Firstly, the invitation that is given to all in verse 1. And it's given in three ways. The invitation expresses free provision for every need. Firstly, come to the waters. The verse underlines a life-threatening need and an abundant supply. Few of us know what it is to be thirsty to the point of death. Yet this is the underlying thought here. Verse 3, come that your soul may live. You're dying, you need the waters to stay alive, to live. And that is the thought behind the words. How much water is the essence of life? Without it, we die. Jesus emphasized this need of knowing the spiritual water that he is able to give when he met the woman of Samaria. We read about it in John chapter 4. You remember the Samaritan woman comes to the well to draw water from the well. And Jesus asks him for a drink, And it says in verse 2:10, Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then later on down in the passage, it says there, Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water, referring to the water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There Jesus is explaining to this woman the need for us to partake of those waters that quench our spiritual thirst. Jesus reveals to himself to be the source of living water. So come to the waters. And then secondly, come buy and eat, with the seeming paradox in verse 1, you who have no money. Immediately the question arises, how can you buy if you have no money? The answer is given to us in Isaiah 53. The price, the purchase price, has been paid through the sacrifice of God's Son. So we have those words in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we have been healed. It was at the cost of Jesus' blood that our salvation has been procured. And so Peter, in his letter, in his first letter, in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or wrinkle or blemish or defect, a perfect lamb, a perfect sacrifice, that which would procure our salvation." What is highlighted here is the inability of ourselves by nature, in our natural state, to pay the cost on one's own account. There is a spiritual bankruptcy that is highlighted here, a helplessness that is stark and cold. No money. We have nothing to buy with. None of us can buy into God's salvation with what we have. Land, property, money, finance, wealth, stocks and shares are totally irrelevant, as are status, culture, nationality or pedigree. All are of no value. In some cases, they can be a distinct hindrance. It is, however, free to all who will come on the basis that all has been paid for through the merits of Jesus Christ. He has paid the price. The price is paid. And we come knowing that he has paid the cost for our salvation to buy and eat of this wonderful salvation that we may partake in. You remember Top Lady's hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to his cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." Some of you may have read the story of the Titanic put into a film. Rose's fiancé, whom she had spurned, tries to buy his passage to safety in a lifeboat through one of the naval officers. So bribes him with hundreds of dollars. And when it was apparent that all the spaces on the lifeboats had been taken, they'd been filled, there were only spaces for half of the 2,000 or so passengers on board, the officer throws the money back in his face with the comment, "Take your money, it cannot save you nor me." So too, when it comes to eternal salvation and getting to heaven, we are helpless and hopeless. The good news is that the price has been paid. Our sin has been accounted for. Come, buy and eat for free, but at such great cost. The cost being the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed at Calvary. And so 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 puts it like this: "He was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God through him." There's a wonderful exchange there. Jesus has taken the dirtiness of our sin, the punishment due to our sin upon himself, so that we might become perfect, righteous, cleansed, forgiven. Come, buy and eat. And then thirdly, the third come by wine and milk in verse 1, without money and without cost. Again, emphasizing that the cost has been paid, but more, that there is a richness in the provision that has been made. Not just water of necessity, but the wine and milk of luxurious satisfaction. Here is a banquet beyond measure, free of charge to us, though at great cost to the Lord Jesus. Not to a soup kitchen or a mere charitable handout, however good they may be in a given context. This is not eating fish and chips out of last week's Daily Mail. This is not spurning the sample of fare at Raffles or the Savoy when McDonald's is round the corner. You wouldn't think of it. Savoy would be your choice. This is a feast of choicest food. This is the gold and platinum of cuisine, the Rolls Royce of heavenly delight, all through what Jesus has done for us. Now, we must, of course, remember that these are emblems of the spiritual blessings in Christ. For peace and joy, for forgiveness and hope, for cleansing and eternal life, for sins covered and being made just before a holy God, for assurance and our security in Christ. This is all about being saved. This is all about coming in to enjoy the blessings of salvation. And the question that we need to ask this evening is, have I come into this blessing of God's provision for my eternal well-being? Do I know?